Amen. Could you stand to your feet one more time? Oh, I grew up Catholic. Praise Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hey, let's take our Bibles, if we've brought them, and just put them up over your head, and you know, let's get a little workout here, okay? Handling the Word, and let's just repeat after me. Say, God, I love Your Word. I am who it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
And I'm ready to eat some of it right now.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you. For those of you that forgot your Bibles, you're probably wishing that you had them with you right then and there. Praise God. Pastor, it makes me feel guilty. I'm never coming back. You kidding me? Sorry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, wonderful resurrection services last week. Praise God. The Lord really moved. We had 347 people come through the doors. Yeah, we were real busy last week. Praise God. And it was a miracle. I actually was able to stay on task and to get everybody in and out and on time. And hopefully you didn't feel too rushed while I was preaching. God caged the time and helped us. Prior to Resurrection Sunday, we've been and, you know, I hate to use the word series, but we've really kind of been in a vein, rather. We've been a little bit in a vein where God's been speaking to us out of 1 Samuel 16 and 17. We were led there because when Pastor Carter came and he was talking about transition, you know, really surrounding that transition was the idea of coming out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, into the wilderness, and then having to deal with your giants on the edge of the promised land. And as we got exploring the concept of taking on our giants, it led us in the scriptures to the most famous giant killing story, of course, David and Goliath. And so when we got there, the Lord has just been having us hang out in this vein for several weeks. And now, how many of you have, at one point in the last month or so, you've gone and actually read these chapters, chapter 16 or 17? Okay, since I want to encourage you to do that, to go to the scriptures, 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 17, and read these and read them slowly and just see what the Lord shows you. So there's several points. I told you the last time we met, I had 4 points, and I actually thought to myself that I was going to be able to get through all 4 points in one service. And then as I started preparing, I thought maybe I'd get through 3. And then I thought it's better to probably just do 2. Okay. And now there's 5 points. Okay. There were 4, but the more I've studied it, now there's more. Now there's 5 points. And we're on number 3. The first one was don't get lost in transition. Do you guys remember that? We talked a lot about that. Don't get lost in transition. And that's, you know, it's got to be very careful about the seasons that we're in and when they change and not getting, you know, caught up in with the wrong voices and getting lost in transition. We spent a lot of time talking about that. Some of us living in the past failures or the past glory, you know, causes us to not be able to embrace the new season that we're in, okay? Regrets, all the rest, they can cause us to miss the new season. Also, number 2, the second point was man has a tendency to make surface level judgments and assessments. Okay, do you remember us teaching on this, right? Been really excited about the level of participation in the hearts of the people to receive the word in this place, because it allows me to teach. And my favorite thing to do is teach. A lot of people think, no, pastor just wants to spit on us and scream and preach all the time. And that's, you know, I do enjoy preaching and all the rest, but I actually prefer to teach, and we can learn more, you know, if we get in the teaching vein. Can you, somebody turn the air up? It's freezing up here. Praise God. Were you guys cold up there on the...
It got better.
Yeah. Where's Raquel? I don't see her. She was probably cold too, so... but anyway, so I like to be able to teach, and you guys have been doing a good job of receiving the word. And we were spending a lot of time talking about man has a tendency to make surface level judgments and assessments, and we looked at how that affects us from a prophetic standpoint. Okay, God put a ridiculous example in the scriptures, and we talked about it, about how the prophet Samuel, when he saw David's older brother Eliab, assumed that he was supposed to be the next king because he was tall. And Saul had been tall, and that was the first king, so he just thought, okay, well, it makes sense. And that is the danger of how sometimes we build doctrine in our minds, and you know, we decide things on the surface. Man has a tendency to do that. You know, you really can't argue that, because God says right in that passage, we're going to look at it again, that man looks on the outside, but that God looks on the inside. So that tells us a clue to how we could potentially operate in the flesh, and that is that we're often judging things on the surface level. And then if you are doing that and you allow yourself to start prophesying over people and giving people these words and all the rest, you can really create a lot of trouble. You understand? That's why you've got to be grown up slowly undercover in those gifts, and you know, and trust the timing of the Lord. I gave Brother Jerry, raise your hand. I gave Brother Jerry a word in prayer this morning. One of the interesting things I said to him is that I've had this word in my spirit for a very, very long time. I'm talking like over a year. I've been feeling like that there was this word for Jerry, that the Lord had been showing me something specific concerning him, his family, the call of God on his life. But I never had peace to release the word, so I just waited until all of a sudden I had peace. And this morning I woke up and, you know, obviously, and I was praying and drinking a cup of coffee. And, you know, and I found Jerry on my heart and Jerry's family on my heart. And I was beginning to pray for them. And then I saw him this morning when we were in the prayer time. And I realized now was the time to encourage him with that word. You know, sometimes you know, I've ran some races, not a lot of them, but I've ran some 5Ks. And sometimes when you're running, people come that are watching the race, they come running out and they try to shove water in your face, assuming that you need a drink of water right then. And sometimes when they do that, they're actually in the way because you don't really need a drink right then, right? But then there are some times when you do need a drink. And the Lord knows when we need those drinks. And so that's why timing is really important. Are you with me? Okay. Good. So you guys are receiving. Timing is really, really important. The right word at the wrong time can cause a lot of damage. I'm going to say that again. The right word at the wrong time can cause a lot of damage. Okay. So we spoke on that. You'll have to go back and listen to the message if you want to hear more on that. Today we're coming to the third of 5 points that the Lord has shown me. And we're just going to focus on this one. And this one is called Beware of Envy. Beware of envy, E-N-V-Y. Okay, we see this highlighted in these two chapters that the Lord has led us to study. I just said a bad word. Study. You know, it's something that's lost sometimes on the Christian community, and especially the Spirit-filled Christian community. Is that we have so much vision and we hear from God so much, and you know that we don't have time to, you know, dig into the Word and endure doctrine. And the Bible said in the end times that they will not endure strong doctrine. They won't endure doctrine. And you know what the Bible says? Take heed to yourself and where's Rick? He's not here. And your doctrine. Okay, I need somebody need to finish that for me. That's in Timothy. The Bible said, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. And he goes, therefore, you will save yourself and those that hear you, is what the scriptures say. Okay? So doctrine and study is significantly important for us in the time that we live in. Okay? When the Bible says in the end times they will not endure strong doctrine, then how important is it for us to make sure that we're enduring doctrine? And part of the issue is there's so many other things to fill our time with, our minds with, and our study with. And if you know, whether you're trying to or not, you are studying and observing the world that you live in, and you make calculations based on the things that you give your attention to, okay? You make calculations and assessments based on the things that you give your attention to. They become pillars of truth in your life. And therefore, they set up a belief system that causes the direction of your life to flow in a certain way, certain direction. You with me?
Amen.
Okay? So, That's what the Bible says during the times we live in. We have to study. We've got to be in His Word. We have to be people that, you know, we're not like, you know, oh, not another teaching lesson. You know, I just want to feel the Spirit. I just want to feel the goosebumps and all the rest. And, you know, listen, don't misunderstand me. I love when the presence of God comes and touches me. I love it. I mean, there's nothing like it ever. You know, you get one taste of that and then you just want more of that glory. But the idea that you get touched by God is so that you would get up and read your word, pray, and win souls.
Amen.
Yeah. You hearing me? Not that you would just move from one revival meeting to another and that that's the end goal. There's nowhere in the New Testament that tells us to pray for that or go after that as the end goal. Is revival awesome? Yes. Is it necessary sometimes? Yes, it absolutely is. It's getting hit and touched with the... It's amazing. There's nothing like it. You understand? But if all you want is an experience, then how does that translate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures? You understand?
Amen.
You with me? So it's like when we go to make disciples, the Bible says making disciples. You can't make disciples if you don't have anything to say. And if we are not enduring doctrine, then what kind of doctrine are we passing on to people? You understand? You reproduce yourself. Do you understand that? Yeah. Who you are is what gets reproduced. And if you don't know anything, you have nothing to say. All right. You with me? Okay. Beware of envy. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit is highlighting to us during this time right now. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 6 through 7 says, "So it was when they came, that he," meaning the prophet Samuel, "looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' He was so sure because of his stature, because he was tall. But the Lord," okay, the Lord, that's his name, L-O-R-D in capital letters. When you see that in the Old Testament, it means his actual name. "So the Lord, Jehovah, said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have rejected or refused him.'" The word in the Greek is also means the word abhor, A-B-H-O-R. So it's like God has a serious issue with this guy, his heart. And it says, "So the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Listen, camp out in that and recognize that we tend to judge things on the surface level so much. We talked about that, right? But God looks at the heart. And when God looked at the heart of this guy, Eliab, he rejected him from the position of being the king. The next brothers that passed before, it says, don't look at them because the Lord has not chosen this one either. But this guy has a special distinction, and the distinction is he's been rejected. Okay?
Amen.
You hear me? He's been rejected. The other brothers were not chosen. David was chosen. So we got three categories of stuff going on with the brothers, but the oldest one was flat out rejected by the Lord. Okay? Now we're going to find out. Remember, the Lord looks at the heart, right? So something in his heart disqualified him. Okay, y'all with me? Something in his heart that the Lord saw disqualified him. On the outside, he looked great. You know, we spend a lot of time, you know, don't we, in our culture trying to look good on the outside. That's why, you know, we've glorified, being young. You know, it's very different in other cultures of the world, where the older you are, the more revered you are, the more respected that you are. And it used to be that way, where, you know, kids were seen and not heard and all the rest. But we've glorified youth, you know, and we've created through marketing schemes and scams and all the rest, all types of insecurities we've produced in people because, it's like, okay, you're not as young and beautiful as you once were, and you have some wrinkles, and, you know, you don't have the six-pack that you had when you were 14. And, you know, but if you have these products and you join this gym and you do all these things, and then you can be beautiful like you used to be beautiful, and then you really count. Come on, right? The problem with that is the Bible said is beauty's fleeting, and, you know, no matter how much we try, we're not going to look 17 again.
Amen.
You know? You with me?
Yeah.
When you were 17, you didn't have to try very hard. You know? Like two sit-ups, you were good. Now it doesn't matter how many you do, you still have those issues. So why am I saying that? I'm having a little fun, but we should spend as much time or more time, wouldn't you say, on, building the inside as trying to make the outside look beautiful. You know, and I would say probably most of us spend more time getting ready in the morning worrying about the outside than the inside. Now, we are glad that people get ready on the outside. There's nothing wrong with that. And even the Bible says godly exercise, or exercise, you know, physical exercise is not bad. It profits you a little bit, right? But godliness has the profit of bringing benefit in this life and the next life, where it doesn't matter how physically fit you are in this life, okay? You can't translate that into authority in the next life because you're beautiful physically or whatever, or great shape this life. What it does for you is that you'll live longer and you can do more for the Lord. You understand? That's different than I want everybody to think I'm beautiful, right? That's different than I want to be healthy and I want to feel good and all the rest, which the older you get is you understand that that's so much more significant to you, you know? When you're a young man, you know, you want to pump those weights. You know, I told you guys before, I used to hit those weights and then drive to Chris's apartment as fast as I could, you know, because I was all swelled up, you know. Hey, baby, you see those arms? You know, but then you get a little older, and now you're just like, I just want to feel better and be healthier and live longer and have low cholesterol and good blood pressure. You with me? You know, you used to get all excited because, like, look at me, and you're looking in the mirror. Now, that you know, you get the doctor's report, and they say, you know, your cholesterol is, like, 160 or something, and you're like, yeah! You know, that's like looking in the mirror when you're 17, you understand? You're like, I lowered my cholesterol, praise Jesus, you know? So your values change, amen? But we should give value to the things that God gives value to, and He gives value to what's going on the inside. And even though this guy was beautiful on the outside and tall and all the rest, so impressive that the prophet picked him out among the others, God rejected him, and we need to see why. Praise God. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's go right to the next chapter. The context of this next chapter is that Goliath, how many have heard of Goliath? Okay, pick your heads up. Okay, come on, stay with me now. Okay, Goliath has come and presented himself for 40 days, day and night, mocking the armies of Israel. Okay? He has come to mock them on a regular basis, telling them that, you know, you guys are all a bunch of losers, and you're all a bunch of chickens, and you don't have anybody that can take me because I'm so big, I'm so strong, and why don't you just send one guy out to fight me? If there's one guy in the whole camp of Israel that can come and fight me, then we'll fight, and whoever wins, that army will win, and then we prevent, you know, the whole army's going to war. How about that? The problem was he was so intimidating in the natural that nobody wanted to come out and face him. Everybody was afraid. In fact, the scriptures say that Saul, everyone say Saul, that he was the king and he was the leader. He should have been the guy that was not intimidated, but he was intimidated. Saul and all Israel were terrified, were afraid, and hid themselves from him. Now, something really interesting. Guess who else was hiding with Saul and with his armies? David's three brothers. They were all hiding. Eliab, the one that was rejected, was one of the ones that was hiding. And Goliath had come out there for 40 days, running his mouth day and night, the scriptures say. It wasn't enough to come out in the morning and say, you guys are all a bunch of wimps. But he would come back out in the evening and say, just so in case you slept in this morning, I want you all to hear that you all are a bunch of wimps and wusses and you're afraid. And, you know, and David's brothers were there, and brothers do anything about it. You hearing me? David was told by his father to bring some food to his brothers who were at the front of the war. Remember, he was the youngest. He's grown up a little bit since he was 12, 13 years old and was anointed king. He's been taking care of the sheep, and he's had some experiences that if you study chapter 16, you'll find that have actually got out there. He has killed a bear. He has killed a lion. Not with a slingshot, but with his hands. Someone says, how was he able to do that? Because he was anointed. Amen. You understand? Look at your neighbor and say, you're anointed. You're anointed. Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit came on him. Here's what the scriptures say. That when the prophet Samuel poured the horn of oil, okay, over David, that the Spirit of God came on him powerfully from that day forward. So, when he was watching the sheep and a bear came, the Spirit of God enabled him to take out the bear. And when he was watching the sheep and a lion came, the Spirit of God came on him in the same way it came on Samson. You know, when they make all the movies of Samson, it's like the moment that you see the actor playing him and he looks like Arnold, you understand they do not understand Samson. Amen. It had nothing to do with his physical strength. In fact, the Philistines, they could not understand how it was that he was so strong. It had nothing to do with how much time he had spent in the gym. It was because the Spirit of God had come on him, so he was able to do things that a natural man can't. Similar to Elijah, when the Spirit of God came on him and he outran the chariots. You understand? When the Spirit of God comes on you, you're able to do things that are supernatural because he puts a super on your natural. So David had understood that because that anointing had been on him when he killed the bear and when he killed the lion protecting the sheep. So now he's come to bring food to his brothers. His brothers who had been not chosen and rejected along with Saul and the army of Israel are all hiding. Y'all with me?
Amen.
They're all hiding. So David comes and he gives the food to the brothers. And right at that time, I told you timing's important, Goliath comes out. Who will fight me? And everybody's hiding. And David has a different reaction. He listens to this guy running his mouth and he goes, what's the guy get who shuts this guy up?
Amen.
You know, conflict, okay, often reveals what you're really made out of.
Amen.
Let me just skip to a scripture. 1 Samuel 17:10 says this. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So conflict reveals. What does it reveal? Saul's fear, Eliab's anger towards David, because you've read it and you understand that, his envy, okay? And David's courage, call, and anointing. Same conflict, completely different responses in all three cases.
Amen.
Y'all with me? Okay? David's response was different than Saul's response. I've told you this many times. You need to study the two of them because they are juxtaposed. There's a paradox between the two of them because David is the antithesis of Saul. Saul was a man pleaser. The people wanted a king. And it wasn't time for a king. And so they got Saul, somebody that would be after the hearts of the people. And that's why they found themselves all hiding. You understand? And then God chose David. David was a man with a heart after God. You understand? So the conflict has sent Saul hiding, revealing who he really is. It has exposed Eliab, who begins to mock David when he hears David begin to say, what does the man get who's going to take this giant out and shut his mouth?
Amen.
Now, everybody stay with me for a moment because it's like we're not just studying stories for the sake of learning the stories, and we're not going to test you next week and I'm going to make you write an essay on Goliath, although I would love to. But you need to apply this, look at me, to your own lives. You need to understand this about yourself with some humility, okay? Pastor's preaching to himself, to his staff, to his elders, you know, and not just you, but pastor's preaching to me. No, I'm talking to us all, okay? Conflict circumstances, okay, reveal often what you're really made out of, okay? And God is gracious enough to expose to us the weak areas of our life, and if you can't deal with that because of pride or whatever, you will never ever grow up and you will bear very, very little fruit.
Amen.
Thank you for the amen. Am I making sense?
Yes.
What does that mean? That when you're confronted with who you are because God shows you, how do you respond to that reveals whether you're going on to the next level or you take the test over and over and over and over again. What comes out of you, particularly your mouth, reveals what's in your heart. You understand? When Pastor Carter, I think I told you when Pastor Carter was here, I spent some time alone with him, and I get to spend a lot of time with him. So I asked him, you know, do you see anything that I need to work on? And he was like, well, since you asked. And he gave me a couple pointers, and in one case, just flat out rebuked me about something in love, because he's a loving guy, right? And I remember I took it home with me, and it was hard to hear. And the reason it was hard to hear is because I knew it was true. You know, and you know, the reality of, oh, I hate that about myself, sometimes it's hard to swallow, right? And the little lawyer comes out and wants to then wants to attack, you know, who is he to say that to me, you know? And by the way, I didn't have any of that because I the Lord has kind of broken that in me a long time ago. And I remember going home and I was meditating on what he said, and I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to change me. Like, I felt at that moment the goodness of God, that he put somebody in my life that is seasoned enough to see things and instruct me to help me to move forward, because I don't want to stay the same. I'm like, God, change me, use me, help me, you know. And then, you with me? So conflict, sometimes when you're confronted with something that's challenging, all right, you have to be careful, because what's coming out of you, that's who you really are. And we have a tendency, particularly in this culture, to blame everybody else. And we have set up an environment where we're teaching people from a young age that actually you're not responsible for anything in your life, but you are merely a product of the things that have happened to you. You, in fact, you are the victim. Right? That's what we tell people. You're the victim. This happened to you. And if you look long enough, you can find stuff and you can start to elevate things. And even in your mind, you can make it a bigger deal than it really was. It was like, this thing never even bothered you. You remember that show, The Biggest Loser? Yeah. How many ever watched that show? I'll tell you, we watched it and we were it, because Chris and I would sit there and watch The Biggest Loser with like a tub of ice cream. We were watching The Biggest Loser and becoming The Biggest Loser all at the same time, you know? And that's a true story, you know? But Jillian Michaels was one of the trainers on there, and it used to crack me up because she would try to make herself like some psychoanalysis of anybody that ever came on the show. And, you know, there would be, you know, 400-pound person running on a treadmill, and she would scream at them long enough about their past, they would start crying, you know? And, you know, and I mean, in one case, it was so ridiculous. She broke this person down, and this person was digging so hard for something in the past to, you know, for why, you know, they had got so out of shape. And it came down to that when she was 8 years old, her best friend had moved to another state, you know? And see, that's it. That's why your whole life is so screwed up. You suffered a wound that no one should ever have to suffer. Your friend moved away and it produced an emptiness in you, and that's why you're all messed up now. And I watched the person just, okay, you know. Well, now that that's out there, we can lose 200 pounds. You understand how ridiculous that is? We're teaching that, and as a culture, never in the history of the world has there been a culture that so taught people that you're the victim, that you're the end product of all the things that happen to you. It disempowers you to have any success in your life because you live this serendipitous lifestyle. You know that you, whatever happens to you, you are powerless and you're just floating in the current of life and you have no control, and it is a big, fat, stupid lie.
Amen.
You understand? Because God says you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. You understand? You are a new creature in Christ, and you are no longer enslaved and chained to the things that happened in the past, whether they were said to you, done to you, or whatever. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
You have to begin to believe that way, or you can't get free. You cannot constantly look back and be looking for something as an excuse for you not to enter life in the present season that you're living in. In the present season, you will be confronted with junk that is in you because you cried at an altar and said, God, change me. And as it comes out of you, you need to not stop blaming everybody else and take some personal responsibility and accountability, or else you will actually get in the way of what God is trying to do.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, you've studied this, and we will go here and look at it. But listen, how many of you agree with me, Pastor Robert Paul Russo, by the way. How many of you agree with Robert Paul Russo, the pastor of Harvest Church, this morning, what day is it? The 28th of April, 2019, that it was God's will for David to kill Goliath? Anybody with me? Okay. Guess who tried to interrupt that? Eliab. he tried to manipulate David through his words to get him to back down so that he would not fulfill his destiny, because David's call and anointing created an insecurity in Eliab. And so he would rather that the whole army, everybody, be affected by this thing, you understand, than he have to deal with the fact that God has anointed his little brother.
Amen.
Do you understand? It's revealing the junk that's in his heart. If you, Eliab, you know, here's the proper attitude, Patrick. Here's the proper, I'm just going to preach to you for a second. Okay, here's the proper attitude, Patrick and Shannon. I know you guys say you're not Irish, but I don't believe you, okay? Here's the proper attitude, okay? Whether it's your brother or somebody else, you're just thrilled that God sent somebody to deal with Goliath. Because clearly you don't have the guts to do it. That's why you're hiding. So if somebody showed up who's actually anointed to bring deliverance, you understand? And the fact that it is your brother, you're like excited, you know? Praise God that he delivered us, and praise God he even used somebody from my own family. You know, somebody that I used to, you know, wrestle around with, and, you know, and we'd throw food at him and all the rest, and, you know, poke fun at him. He's my little brother, you know, and I love that little guy. But instead, he tried to, listen, when you have envy in your heart, such as he did, you have to be really careful, because you will try to manipulate with your words what's happening. Because you don't want to see something happen. You with me? Holy Spirit, we've got to make this personal. You got to let the Holy Spirit, you know, you have to be aware when this stuff comes up. It comes up out of your heart at different times, different situations. And when the Lord shows you the truth, you have to say, God, give me your grace to change, you know, or else you'll fail.
Amen.
You know what's interesting? A lot of people want to get their name out there. Eliab would probably give anything that his name was not even in here. He'd rather his name not be here than here. You understand? I remember the prophet Eli got called out by a no-name prophet. We don't have the name of the prophet, but we have the rebuke that Eli got and the judgment that came his way. And in that story, you'd rather be the no-name prophet than be Eli. And Eliab here, you know, he'd rather not have this record of how he failed so miserably, because when David came to the front and overheard Goliath running his mouth and began to ask, you know, what does the guy get who's going to deal with this giant? Then the Bible said that Eliab heard him, and that's when he rebuked him at that time. So he tried to interrupt and intimidate David from doing the thing that he was supposed to do with his words, because of his own envy and his own insecurity, which was why God had rejected him in the first place, because he had saw that tendency in his heart, and now it's exposed because of the conflict and the circumstances that are happening. It's out there. You understand? We try to live often a very comfortable life and insulate ourselves so that we don't have to face any adversity, right? But adversity, it's kind of like the old saying, no pain, no gain. You know, when you lift weights, you have to tear them down a little bit and rigorously expose them. And then when they heal, they get stronger. And, you know, gravity is an interesting thing that God gave us. Without gravity, our legs would weaken and, you know, and our muscles. If you've ever been in bed for a few days and get up on your legs, they feel a little wobbly, because that's how quick they begin to atrophy. But God gave us the wonderful gift of gravity, which, all you know, it keeps us from floating away. But in addition to that, there's actually the right force that's on us that causes us to be able, as we move around, to have proper resistance to keep our muscles and stuff strong. So there's a natural resistance that God gives us that's not a bad thing that we tend to try to avoid. And the resistance that God sends our way sometimes is to, you know, cause us to be able to deal with the stuff in our heart. Eliab had an opportunity here. You know, if he had checked himself instead of running his mouth, we're going to talk about that next week. One of the reasons David was chosen to stand before Saul and worship, that it says this right in the scriptures, that he was prudent in his speech.
Amen.
He was careful with his words. Okay? And you understand? So Eliab, boom, right out of his mouth, as soon as he hears these things, he begins judging it because his heart gets exposed. If he had even dealt with that thought, and it's like, why am I having all these bad thoughts about my brother? Why am I trying to manipulate this situation with my... Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, with my brother. Why am I trying to do those, right? Then he could have maybe get, God, you know, can you help me? Can you help me in this area? You know, can you help me in this area? This, why am I having these thoughts? Why am I having these negative opinions and thoughts? And why am I tempted to, you know, to say something that I know is not going to be good for the whole group, but it causes me to be able to further walk in my insecurity?
Amen.
And you know, it doesn't help David. Even though David passes this test, these things are hurtful. You're just brothers, older brother. Do you know, when you're a younger brother, the like next to mom and dad, the one person that you want the best opinion to have of you is your older brother. Little brothers, they follow around older brothers. There's just a connection there, you know? And Caden's now 13, and I try to take him to get his hair cut, and he's like, no, I want to go with Caleb, you know? And I'm like, why? And he goes, because I'll get a cool cut if I go with Caleb, you know? Yeah, and I'm like, I can get you a cool cut. And he's like, no. You know. So when his brother, and I want you guys to read this because we didn't actually pull up the scripture and I got to let you go in a couple minutes. But I want you to read this in 17. So, but when his brother rejects him and his brother rebukes him, you know, I know the pride and the insolence in your heart and all the rest. You know, David, he looks at his brother and he's like, oh my gosh, what have I done now? Which reveals that there's been a pattern of his brother trying to run him down. Do you know, that gets people weary when you're just coming at them all the time. It gets them weary, okay? And now, it's interesting. So he's coming at him, and David says, what have I done now? And then he says something. He goes, is there not a cause? I mean, somebody's got to deal with Goliath. If God's chosen me, you know, you need to be comfortable with that. And David does something, you know, as a young man, which is really brave. He turns his back on Eliab. You want you to study this. I want you to look at the scriptures. He turned his back away from him. He refused to hear what he had to say and continued to speak with the guys that were telling him, hey, if you kill Goliath, your dad never pays taxes anymore. You get the king's daughter, you know, and to marry, you know, you're going to, all this great things are going to happen for you. You know, all this awesome stuff's going to happen to you if you kill Goliath. And see, the conflict revealed that David was prepared and ready and anointed to deal with Goliath. It revealed that Saul was not, and it revealed the envy that was in the heart of the brother. Now, real quickly, James 3:14 says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, which means ambition or strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Watch this. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Did you guys hear me? This wisdom does not descend from above. Now watch this. This word wisdom is chosen precisely by the Holy Spirit because the deception is that people think that they're actually walking in a level of wisdom and discernment that has not come from God, but is actually demonic. And envy opens the door to faulty thinking, demonic influence, and sensual meaning, earthly, okay, led out of the flesh. Okay, so what happens is people begin to discern things, and they're actually discerning things that are demonically influenced and that are in the flesh, and they think they're walking in wisdom, and the scriptures tell us this wisdom is not from God, but it actually is inspired from the enemy. Where envy, look at this, verse 16, and self-seeking, remember ambition and strife, exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you just, you open the door to every possible demonic attack, an evil thing that you could have when you open the door to envy in your heart, which means that, listen, the Lord has led us here so that we would all judge our hearts, so that we would all be careful. You know, in our families, in our workplaces, you know, in our churches, in every sphere of influence that we have in our life, that we would be careful to not walk in envy. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of envy that will just help you. Envy is like the ugly sister of jealousy. Jealousy is that you want what the other person has. Envy is you don't necessarily want it, but you can't stand that they have it.
Amen.
And it's a word picture because the Greek and the Hebrew language are pictorial languages. And it is the word picture of something that boils over. Okay? So you can imagine, like, every once in a while, you know, well, I make some pasta at my house here and there, okay? And we boil the water and we put the pasta in. When the pasta first goes in, it cools the water. You ever seen that? And so what was boiling all of a sudden stops for a second, but if you put a lid on it, it keeps it hot enough in there that it comes back to boiling quicker. But if you put the lid on and then you start making the salad and you forget, all of a sudden you hear something and it's the boiling over that's coming all over your stove. Are you with me? And you have to come quick and take the lid off that and let it out. That's the word picture of somebody that struggles with envy, is they get filled up and boil over, and usually they say something.
Amen.
Okay? Bitter envy. What does the Bible say? Be careful that a root of bitterness does not rise up in you that defiles many other people. How are people defiled? Jesus said this is not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the mouth. And so when a root of bitterness comes out of somebody and they begin to defile other people, it's the stuff that they spew and start saying to other people because of the envy, because of the bitterness that has got a hold of their heart. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So, hey, what do we need to do? We all just need to, hey, God, help me. You know, if I need to repent, show me. If I've said something I shouldn't, God, forgive me, right? Keep me, help me. I mean, I was praying this morning, God, help me. The Bible says even a fool, if he keeps quiet, is considered wise. You know, I'm like, God, just help me. You know, because I'm a person that I love to talk a lot. You know what I mean? Obviously, right? And it's just like, God, help me be careful with my words, right? And if you find yourself rehearsing something over and over and over, stop lying to yourself. That's what the scripture says here is don't lie. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This is in your heart because it continually comes out of you. Right? Now, just picture how we could embarrass ourselves with our family, at work, in the church, right? If we don't deal with the stuff that you with me. I want you to picture Eliab and be like, is that the record that I want of me? Or would I rather, you know, because here's the thing. You don't have to be David. You don't have to go kill Goliath, but at least you could be rooting him on. Mm-hmm. At least you begin like, hey, praise God, David's here. We're proud. You know,
amen.
You understand? We're going to win, you know. Right? That was a bad image. I'm sorry. David's here. Yeah, we're going to win now, you know. You should be glad. Maybe you're not the MVP, but maybe because you have the MVP, you win the game. You understand? What Eliab was like, we'd rather lose than let David play. You understand?
Amen.
Why? Because I want to be the MVP, but you're not the MVP. God did not give you that talent. You're the sixth man. You're the first man off the bench, and you're a good player. You're not quite good enough to start, but you're a valuable member of the team, okay? But you're not the MVP.
Amen.
Be comfortable with the grace that's on you.
Amen. Glory.
I wrote this last thing down. There are different graces for different people for different assignments. There are different graces for different people for different assignments. Amen?
Amen?
All right, I went. I did okay. I feel like I gave what God wanted me to give. I think this can help us.
Yeah.
It will keep us from, first off, it will keep us in God's will. It will also keep us from embarrassing ourselves. You start boiling over, that's when you say something and do something that you're like, oh, right? Amen?
Amen?
Let's root David on. And if the moment comes for you and the boundaries fall in the pleasant places like it did for David, and you have your season where you're the MVP and the grace of God is on you, you understand? And that time comes, praise God. But that time can't come if you don't root on David when you're the one hiding. There's a lot here, isn't there?
Amen.
Aren't you glad I didn't try to hit all three? Next week, you come back next week, we're going to learn about what it means to be prudent in speech, which was one of the reasons David was chosen. Listen, we all need that. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we all need that. You know, it's just good. It's good. It's like, right? It's just good. It's nourishment for us, man. We're so good. We love the word. That's what we said. God, we love the word. We love that you speak to us. We love your word. It changes us. It's sweet to us as it gets inside of us. Amen? Could you stand on your feet? I just want to pray for you real quickly. I hope you were blessed by the word this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, do you guys know any people in the community that might need this type of teaching?
Yes.
Okay, because we're open Sundays, you know what I mean? Here's what you do. You just trick them. You just call. Hey, listen, there's this unbelievable motivational speaker that I want you to hear on Sunday. Let's get together and get breakfast, and then, you know, and I'm not calling myself unbelievable. I'm just having a little fun here. But, you know, hey, there's this motivational speaker, and he's really speaking to me, and, you know, he's going to be in town on Sunday. And, you know, and, well, what's his name? I forget his name, but it's got like three names, you know. Robert Paul or something like that. I don't know. You know, and I think he's Irish. but let's come. Because listen, there's other people who need to hear this.
Amen.
Okay? There's people in the community. There's marriages that are breaking up because people are not prudent in their speech. You understand? We have a heart for the people of this community. And we want to see people touched. And so, you know, you need to bring some people. Okay? I'm going to challenge y'all. Next week is Bring Your Buddy Day. Okay? Everybody say, Bring My Buddy. Okay, bring your buddy. Next week is Bring Your Buddy Day at church. Bring your buddy. Do you have any friends?
No.
Are you getting fed by the word?
Yeah.
If you're getting fed by the word, then, you know, hey, let me bring somebody, because maybe somebody else could, you know, also benefit from this moment. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your word and the nourishment that it provides for us, Lord God. The marrow, Lord God, that goes just deep down in the inner recesses of the soil of our heart, Lord God, and brings forth fruit in season. We love your word. We receive your word. And God, make it personal to each and every one of us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. We love you and have a wonderful day. It's not too early to go eat some Italian food. I'm just saying.